listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Welcome wherever you are across the USA and across the world. On today's program, I want to talk about an extremely important topic that involves your life, your family's life, your friend's life, the life of your nation. And it all revolves around the necessity of understanding a basic principle that has been at work in modern societies minimally for the last 100 years or more, but it actually goes back thousands of years. But let's just work within the paradigm of, let's say, about 150 years ago. Ever since the beginning of what we call modern mass electronic communication, and, you know, that roughly began in the early 1900s. So you had radio was the first big one. Now, obviously, the printing press, the biggest revolution in media, the one that really flipped the world upside down, was the invention of the Gutenberg printing press. Because prior to the invention of the Gutenberg printing press, only the very wealthy elite, chosen scholars, chosen politicians, high-level members of secret societies could get access to facts, information in detail and in depth. Because, first of all, most of the people, the overwhelming majority of the people on planet Earth couldn't read, because there were so, in terms of percentage, so few published articles and books. I mean, they were around, but they were not passed around at great length. So when the Gutenberg press came out, this new technology, all of a sudden, the common man didn't have to rely on his priest or whoever to disseminate information to him. In other words, prior to the Gutenberg printing press, if you wanted to understand the Bible, you would have to listen to a priest or a spiritual leader. You'd have to listen to some interpreter of the Bible. So you never had any real assurance that you were getting the straight truth theologically regarding the Bible. But when the Gutenberg printing press came out, now the average man, the average woman, even lower level leaders in our society, all kinds of religious leaders, didn't have to rely on somebody else who was going to distort, malign, twist, and shape the Bible and the scriptures. If the common man could read, and that began to accelerate very quickly, those common men and women that could read now could get their hands on a Bible, a printed Bible, because the Gutenberg printing press made it reasonable to purchase. And that created a spiritual revolution. And that spiritual revolution manifested itself in the decline of the Roman Catholic Church and its monopoly of information. That ended, and the Gutenberg Bible fueled eventually the Protestant Reformation. Why? Because people didn't have to rely on this gigantic religious institution, the Roman Catholic Church, to get the Word of God. They could read the Word of God for themselves in their own Bibles. And that just caused a spiritual explosion of revival and reformation that has swept across the world and continues to sweep across the world. Now, then the next big communications revolution, of course, was the radio. There were numerous scientists involved in that, like Marconi out of Italy. Nikola Tesla was secretly one of the fathers of radio, and many others. And then it wasn't all that long afterwards that black and white television came into existence, then affordable black and white TV, and then color TV, and then the next big jump. Feature films were always, well, they came along later, but they were a very powerful delivery system of information, thoughts, ideas, morals, etc. And then, of course, with the birth of the internet, social media, internet-driven videos, audios, pictures, articles, and the internet, up until this moment, has created a massive wave of electronic communication. Now, the only problem with that massive wave of electronic communication is that at the present moment, it is no longer free, as we discussed the other day. It's no longer free. America was totally unique and different than all the nations of the world. And that difference exploded into reality in 1776 when the American Revolution was finalized. And our unique freedoms, the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, granted us the legal right to have freedom of the press, because, of course, that was, at that time, the primary method of communication was the press. So we were guaranteed constitutionally and through the Bill of Rights freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Very, very powerful forces to protect. But since that time, up until the present moment, there has been an all-out war, suppression, and attack against freedom of the press, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And there's a war going on to eclipse that and to destroy that. Now, America, you know, this is not like rah-rah America and being deaf, dumb, and blind and embracing Americanism. This is simply a truthful analysis of the way it is. America is unique and different because it's the only nation on planet Earth, the only nation on planet Earth that has a valid constitution with a Bill of Rights that guarantees freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press. That allows for freedom in communication, which is very important. The opposite of that is a society which 99.9% of all the other nations on planet Earth have societies in which there is no freedom of speech. There is no freedom of the press. There is no freedom of religion. That's how important it is. But in the time since the beginning of those freedoms that were formalized in 1776, those freedoms have been under all-out assault and attack because there has been a systemic failure and default by our elected representatives. Our elected representatives currently are no longer defending and empowering freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of the press. On top of that, we have the reality, brutal reality that freedom of press, freedom of religion, and freedom of speech are all under the domination and totalitarian control of a very powerful global financial network that is run and owned by just 12 super wealthy billionaire, trillionaire international banking families that constitute what is referred to as the globalist elite. The globalist elite controls the world's entire monetary system, including the monetary system of America. And so you now have, and this has been a fact for since the beginning of the United States, you now have primarily just two. They're not in competition. The fact of the matter is they're in cooperation. They're in alliance. The whole financial world system in America and the world is controlled by just two super powerful international banks and financial institutions and super wealthy families and individuals. And the way their organizational structure works is they control the entire money system through a company called Vanguard and a company called BlackRock. And Vanguard and BlackRock not only own governments, presidencies, prime ministers, entire nations, but Vanguard and BlackRock own big pharma, big medicine, the food production industries, the energy industries, and BlackRock and Vanguard own all of the media, all of the media. So because they control all of the media completely, you and I are prevented from receiving and using freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of the press, because just two mega corporations that are totally owned by the 12 richest and most powerful families on planet Earth that are working through Vanguard and BlackRock control everything. They control the entire monetary system, and they control all of the major media, or what's called the mainstream media. They control all of it. But they also control the vast majority of what is called the alternative media. And that's the important truth that I want to focus on just for a couple of moments here on the Paul McGuire Report. It's pretty well known among thinking people. Now, when you use the word thinking people, that excludes the overwhelming majority of people you know and I know personally. And thinking people excludes the majority of so-called evangelical, born-again, and Bible-believing Christians. They do not exist in the world of reality known as thinking people, because they're not thinking people. They are people that have surrendered their perception, their consciousness, their cognitive abilities. They have surrendered those God-given gifts that have been given to them. They have surrendered it to the propaganda machines, the mind control machines, the social engineering and brainwashing machines of all of these gigantic corporations, the mainstream media, and the overwhelming majority of the alternative media. Now, many people, they will get irate. The dumber you are, let me give you a quick psychological formula, and this is how it plays out. The dumber you are, the more deprived of truth and information you are, is how quickly you are going to lose your temper, become violently angry, and start to denounce people and communicators of real truth as conspiracy theory people or conspiracy theorists. In other words, the more deceived you are as an organization or as an individual, the greater the percentage is that you are going to explode violently and denounce and accuse anybody who's not marching in goose step to the numerous falsehoods being promoted. The people that are deceived the most will denounce the most and accuse the most people who know what's going on or who are attempting to know what's going on by calling them conspiracy theorists. But that's a complete lie. And in fact, the volitional, willful intention to try to pull down, destroy, and tear down any person or institution or group that is endeavoring to communicate factual truth with real documented evidence, they are always immediately attacked with great intensity because the globalist elite can't maintain their global power grid or global power domination on the planet if free speech, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom of religion is allowed. So there are mechanisms in place to destroy it. So you have all these people who will glibly use the words or accuse people of being conspiracy theorists. And those are people that essentially do not believe that the mainstream media are even remotely telling the truth. They get called conspiracy theorists. People who really know the actual documented facts, those people are called conspiracy theorists. And the people who reject all of the lies and the social engineering and openly understand that social engineering and mind control is an ongoing reality, they get called conspiracy theorists. So that's how the majority of the population is controlled, because one of the number one principles in modern mind control, social engineering, advertising, propaganda, public relations, brainwashing, etc., come from a legacy or a genealogy of mind control, propaganda, advertising experts. And that science of mind control and persuasion, etc., it began to explode and take off in the early 1900s, beginning in 1920 with Walter Lippmann, the father of PR, a genius at transforming the individual's belief system and a genius at transforming masses of people through propaganda, PR, and indoctrination. And then 10 years later, a guy named Bernays came on in the 1930s, and he is called the father of modern propaganda. And he was a genius at transforming human behavior and human beliefs with all kinds of PR and mind control machinery. He's the guy. At one time in America, the average American was totally convinced, the average American woman was totally convinced that cigarette smoking by a woman made her look like a prostitute or a whore or a loose woman, that cigarette smoking was very harmful to your health, that cigarette smoking made you look cheap, easy, sleazy, and from an all-around psychological perspective, if a woman smoked cigarettes, she was essentially branding herself as cheap, a loser, a lowlife, et cetera, et cetera. And that was the norm for hundreds of years. Now, Bernays was hired to change the mindset of Americans and specifically female Americans. And so he employed the science of propaganda, the science of advertising, the science of social engineering. He employed that, and he began to bombard the American public with photographs, images, advertising slogans, public relations, and all kinds of pictures and gatherings of the most glamorous, beautiful, intelligent, sharp, creative women in the nation. And he bombarded the minds of Americans with the concept that the sharpest women, the most beautiful women, the most intelligent women, the highest level women in social society were all women that smoked cigarettes. So he embedded in the subconscious of countless millions of women a new programming which made the woman and society around her believe that if you lit up a cigarette, you were sexy, glamorous, intelligent, classy, and a female leader and somebody to be really looked up to. And so in a very short period of time, through PR and other means, he changed American consciousness so that women who smoked now appeared as glamorous, elegant, refined, beautiful, classy, et cetera, et cetera. He was so good at what he did that Adolf Hitler and the Nazis contacted him to develop a marketing campaign for the Nazis in Nazi Germany that would rebrand the Nazis as a group of people that you really wanted to identify with and be branded with psychologically. So this is the takeoff of modern mind control. And all of this, by the way, you really have to understand the primary and foundational psychological law that is in operation that makes all of this PR, brainwashing, social engineering, propaganda, etc. There's a basic psychological law that is in place in people's subconscious minds. And once you understand this basic psychological law that is already operational, it's only then when you understand the foundational psychological law that you can defend yourself, your family, your children, your nation from its dark influence when you know the psychological operating law that they're utilizing to change people's beliefs and behavior. It's all based, and I'm trying to make this very simple, but it's all based on this innate principle. And let me give it to you as quickly as I can. All men and women, with the exception of none, all men and women are deeply psychologically fragile, psychologically vulnerable, they are psychologically insecure, and they have a deep inner secret fear that they may not measure up, that they're not worthy enough, that somehow they're damaged goods, that they're second-rate people. Now, with the exception, I guess, of the globalist elite, That is the secret. What I just shared with you was the secret psychological interior of what's going on inside the minds and hearts and inner being of every man and woman alive, even in America. And even people who are super achievers and are popular and acclaimed and praised, even that group of people, they suffer apparently just as much as the average working class and middle class American. So the movie stars, the movers and shakers, the Olympic athletes, and you could go down a long list. All the super achievers are just as deeply insecure in their psychological interiors. So, Bernays and Lippmann understood this, and they then understood a concurrent deep psychological foundational principle, which is all men and women in America especially have a overwhelming desire to be affirmed, to be authenticated, to be praised as somebody of high value, high worth, classy person or whatever. So their movies, their press conferences, the photographs you see of the glamorous people at their parties, in their mansions, and now today you see it through social media and the internet and the radio and television and things like, you know, YouTube, etc. You see a tsunami of visual, auditory, printed images and sounds and pictures. And what you'll see is an invisible hand that is manipulating the content of all of those images, all of that audio, all of those articles, because there's a secret artist sculpting them. And so what they're doing, it, without you realizing it, without me realizing it, is they're bombarding you with a steady stream of embedding you with subconscious images, pictures, photographs, movies, videos, books, press conferences, parties, gatherings, the Academy Awards, and whatever. You're continually being bombarded with pictures or videos of what you think are the elite class, the winners, the people you want to emulate, the people you want to be like. Because the deep secret psychological foundational law is that people are in a desperate need to be affirmed, to be perceived just like the movers and shakers, the winners, the glamorous people, the rich people, the powerful people, the creative people, the leaders, the beautiful women, the handsome men, the stylish women, the stylish men, and we could go on and on and on. Across the board, the population is deeply vulnerable and insecure about their self-esteem. And so, subconsciously and consciously, they will do just about anything to rebrand themselves, to gather for themselves positive affirmation, praise, people, institutions, building their worthiness, value, and self-esteem. And like heroin addicts or meth addicts looking for a fix, the average of American, and I'm talking about just as much about the successful average American as people who are perceived as not as successful, they are craving affirmation. So invisibly, the social engineers, the mind control experts, the propagandists have set up an invisible network using mass media, alternative media as well. They've set up an invisible network that is designed to affirm you award you and brand you and grant you that royal status that you are secretly craving in your subconscious mind. And the way they do that is they communicate to you through many stealth but highly methodical ways. They're in constant communication with you, teaching you subliminally that if you dress like them, if you have the same social beliefs as them, the elite, the glamorous, if you believe what the elite believe, if you have the same philosophies, if you have the same sexual beliefs, the same sexual morality, if you dress the same, if you drive the same cars or smoke the same brand of cigarette, or any number of things, if you obey, and that's exactly what it is, if you're obedient and you begin to think like they want you to think, if you begin to believe like they want you to believe, and then if your behavior and actions are the behavior and actions they want you to act out, then and only then you get affirmed. You get psychologically rewarded. You get praised. It doesn't even have to be a verbal praise. You walk into a party. You walk into a neighborhood meeting. You walk into, I don't know, whatever, church. And the list is endless. And you're getting your strokes. You're getting your affirmations, not necessarily by overt praises and verbal words and stuff. Most often you're getting these powerful affirmations, that pat on the back that you want, through, you know, you walk in a room and you can see in their eyes light up, and you can tell they're looking up to you. You walk into a room, a meeting, you attend something, you are somewhere, people that know you or don't know you look at you, but because you're dressing in the right way, believing in the right way, acting in the right way, thinking in the right way, you can see in their eyes admiration, praise, and they are communicating to you non-verbally affirmation and rebranding. And they're telling you in an entire list of subconscious communication methods, they are telling you, the people you put up on a pedestal are telling you that now, you know, welcome home. You're one of them. You're to be affirmed. You're to be praised. You're an insider. You're in the inner circle. And people will do anything to get that. Okay, including radically change their beliefs, their behavior, and everything else. Now, the process is known under many different names: mind control, social engineering, advertising, and other ways of giving you what you secretly crave subconsciously, which is affirmation and praise and being perceived as a person of extremely high value because you're doing the right set of things. That right there, put your finger on the bullseye, put your finger on the invisible dartboard in your mind, put your finger in the center of the bullseye right now. And don't forget what I'm telling you. As you put your finger in the center of the bullseye, don't forget what I'm telling you, which is this. We're talking about an overwhelmingly powerful psychological law that when people act the right way, believe the right way, et cetera, they then are in the center of the bullseye circle, and they are affirmed, they are praised, they go through what they call in occult circles a metaphysical transformation, an alchemical, magical transformation. And remember, all advertising, all brainwashing, all hypnosis, all social engineering is always directly connected to ancient, occultic, magical, sorcery principles, the teachings of the clairvoyance, the non-biblical prophets. All of this stuff is neurologically connected through wires of invisible occult energy into the human psyche. So in alchemical magic, which goes back thousands of years, alchemical magic, which goes, you know, back to ancient Babylon and mystery Babylon, an alchemical magician is somebody who understands these things like a high-level occult priest. And he or she understands how to use these things. And so these people understand that it is possible to take a substance that is considered of no or little value, or to take a substance that is considered worthless and cheap and ordinary. But by using a process known as alchemical magic, you're able to take a worthless substance, perform an occultic metamorphosis on it, or an occultic transformation on it, and then through alchemical magic and sorcery, you can take a worthless substance and alchemically transform it into a substance of incredible value and wealth. There was a legendary thing in ancient societies called the Philosopher's Stone that gave people supernatural wisdom, power, science, and knowledge. And the Philosopher's Stone was a legendary stone that the philosophers, the magicians, the sorcerers used, where they could take any substance that was ordinary or considered of little or no value, and through the usage of alchemical magic, they could take, for example, worthless metal and magically transform worthless metal into gold and silver. Alchemical magic. Alchemical magic, which began in ancient Babylon, it's part of the mystery Babylon religion, and it has been passed through empires and kingdoms up to the present time. Alchemical magic has been passed down from one empire to another, one kingdom to another. And it gives the sorcerers and the magicians and the powerful occultists, people like Sir John Dee of England, Sir Francis Bacon of England, the pharaohs, and on and on, it grants them the supernatural power to take something which is worthless and magically transform it into something of incredible value and pricelessness. So you can take an ordinary stone and it becomes the philosopher's stone. You can take cheap, basically worthless metals, and you can use magic to transform them into gold and silver and precious metals. You can print, now listen to this, this is really important. Going all the way back to ancient Babylon, you can print, back then they printed on papyrus or animal skin or carved on rocks. They printed in or carved their own equivalent of the dollar bill. But there was nothing of worth and value to back up the printed papyrus, which is a form of paper, or the stone, which was written on it, or gold, which had writing on it. You passed on this stuff, but it was worthless. So that was the currency. Currency, money, began in ancient Babylon. But money, like in today's society, consisted of worthless, totally devalued papyrus, animal skins, carving on rocks, etc. Those were notes that represented something of incredible value. So, for example, you have a worthless piece of paper called a dollar or called a dinar or whatever it was called in ancient Babylon. Essentially, it was a worthless piece of paper or papyrus. And it represented nothing. There was nothing in a vault hidden to back up the stated value of worthless paper called money. It was supposed to have, the kings and the queens and the rich merchants were supposed to have things like massive amounts of gold and silver and diamonds and precious jewels and precious metals. They were supposed to be secretly put in vaults to back up the value and worth of the worthless pieces of papyrus and the worthless pieces of paper that functioned as money. The entire integrity of the system of Mammon, the god of money, M-A-M-M-O-N, was based on the occultic relationship between worthless pieces of paper with a printed amount of value, and there was supposed to be the existence of diamonds, gold, silver, and precious jewels, but there was nothing. So you come all the way to our time period, and the same international banking families, the globalist elite that began in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, which was the world's first New World Order, which was the birthplace of the world's first one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system, all based on an occultic system known as Mystery Babylon. So what happened was, in 1913-1914, under the kingdom or the empire, the British Empire is in existence today. The British Empire was in existence back in 1776. The British Empire has always hidden itself in plain sight. That's how it retains its power. And it is secretly owned and controlled, for example, by the Queen and King of England, the royal family. It's secretly controlled by the Illuminati. It's secretly controlled by the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the British royalty. Now, these super wealthy international banking families, the globalist elite, who are also Luciferians, they snuck into America through our banking system. They snuck into all the nations of Europe. They snuck into the nation of America. They infiltrated the American monetary system and the monetary system of all the nations of Europe. And Rothschild and the Rockefellers and the other super rich families, 12 of these super rich families in 1913-1914 financially backed both the Republican Party and financially backed the Democratic Party and pushed into existence using their vast wealth what was called the Federal Reserve System. Now, the Federal Reserve System took the ownership, the wealth, and the control and the power of our monetary system, which under the Constitution and the Bill of Rights was supposed to be controlled by our federal government, that is supposed to be totally controlled by we, the people of the United States of America. So according to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, we, the people of the United States of America, are supposed to be the owners and controllers of our monetary system, of our money, and our entire economic system. And our elected representatives are supposed to be obeying the Bill of Rights and the Constitution and acting to serve the interests of the American people. So what happened through subversion and secrecy, these 12 international super globalist rich occult banking families met secretly on Jekyll Island, an exclusive resort island for the super wealthy. And they concocted a scheme to seize the money system, the dollar, and the monetary system, to steal it out in the open from we, the American people, and put it under the new ownership and control of the super rich international globalist banking families that consisted of the 12 richest, wealthiest, and most powerful international banking families in the world, like Rothschild and Rockefeller and many others. They stole the U.S. monetary system, which was supposed to be totally owned by we the people. And so they stole our monetary system through lies and deceit. And these 12 private international banking families seized control of the entire U.S. monetary system. And like Rothschild said, I don't care, Rothschild said, who owns or who's the president of the United States or the prime minister or who won that office or this office. I don't care who passed this law or that law, Rothschild said. He said this, the only thing I care about is who controls the monetary system. And then Rothschild said, whoever controls the monetary system controls the entire nation, controls and owns the president, the prime minister, the politicians, and controls the entire nation, lock, stock, and barrel. So Rothschild understood if you owned and controlled the money system, you owned and controlled everything. So 12 international banking families seized control of our monetary system and created a brand new financial institution called the Federal Reserve System, which consisted of 12 totally independent, totally 12 non-governmental international banking families who seized control and ownership of the American monetary system, the dollar, and the entire American economic system. Went under the control of just 12 super-rich international banking families, and it was stolen out of the hands of we the people. So since that time, our money supply, our economic system, forget about what you see on television and the mainstream media. I was on the Fox News Network on their biggest shows, the biggest shows, for over 10 years. And I was on morning, noon, and night, but basically prime time. And I did countless numbers of interviews. And I specialized in doing interviews on the biggest shows on the Fox News Network. Not only the Fox News Network, but the Fox Business Channel. And I debated the biggest financial movers and shakers in the world and the United States. No, I didn't debate Rothschild and Rockefeller. I wouldn't want to debate them. They're too powerful. But I debated, you know, for example, the editor and publisher of the Wall Street Journal, Forbes magazine, and I debated the most prestigious top people in the most prestigious and most powerful financial institutions and financial publications there were. I debated the most famous and important economists in the world and high-level members of government, including, I don't want to get into names here, but the most powerful people financially in the world and the United States. Now, I did debate the editor and publisher of Rothschild's premier financial publications that he owned, like Financial Times. So I was a heavy hitter in the area of financial and economic debates. In addition, I carried on my own media through my radio show, through films I produced, independent documentary films. I remember standing outside of the Council on Foreign Relations on the east side of Manhattan with my cameraman and right behind me was the Council on Foreign Relations building, perhaps one of the most powerful buildings in the world. And the people that poured in and out of that building just when I was shooting or being shot in my documentary were some of the most powerful, famous, and influential money people in the world in terms of their wealth, in terms of their titles and power, Secretary of Treasury and all kinds of fancy titles. People like Robert Rubin, who, you know, essentially was on the top of the pyramid, both in the United States financially and the world, and comes from a legacy of unique international banking families. He actually was standing about 4 to 5 feet away from me, and I was standing directly in front of the door into the Council on Foreign Relations, Rockefeller's think tank, very, very, very powerful globalist organization. So I was standing in the front doorway just outside, immediately outside the Council on Foreign Relations. My cameraman aimed the camera, and, you know, I speak in like a free-flowing style. So I began to give a detailed globalist, one-world economic system, monetary, global financial system analysis of what was happening now and what would happen in the future in terms of the coming cashless society and things like a coming microchip implant, etc. Now, I noticed that Secretary Robert Rubin, you know, like right up there, you know, like one of Rockefeller's right-hand men, I noticed that he was there, but my eyes weren't on him. My eyes were on the camera. And to my surprise, I spoke for about 45 minutes giving an in-detailed message directly in front of the Council on Foreign Relations. And Robert Rubin was standing there the entire 45 minutes, about 4 to 5 feet away from me, listening to every word I spoke. And, you know, judging by his countenance, he wasn't writing me off as some kind of conspiracy theorist or a nut. I have fairly, you know, adequate perception, and I would say that he was more than interested in what I was saying, because I wasn't talking in the verbiage of a nut. I was talking in the verbiage of an intelligent, educated, well-spoken person. And that earned me the right to have one of the most powerful financial men in the world listen to me. So after I finished my message, I looked him in the eyes. But you do it like you do it in Hollywood here, or when you do it in Manhattan, you do it the same way. When you're moving around the elite movie stars, directors, the wealthiest people in the world, presidents, prime ministers, etc., when you move in those circles for whatever reason, the name of the game is to communicate to them. When you're looking in their eyes, your body language, your tone of voice, the name of the game is, when you're transmitting to them on a non-verbal level, you're communicating a combination of not rudeness, a subtle degree of respect, because you want to communicate you're not an enemy, and you're also simultaneously communicating as an act of acknowledgement of his authority and power. You're subtly communicating that you recognize who he is. And not because you worship him, but because it would be, if you were not to recognize who he was, and the way I recognized who he was a smile and I think a handshake and looking him in the eyes. That's just a way of saying, you know, I'm not your enemy. I'm not out to get you. I'm not some nut standing on the street corner. So he listened to the whole thing. I know he had questions he wanted to ask me. But I politely exited. And I could tell from his reaction that he didn't write me off. Obviously, what I communicated was probably done in a way that was, well, first of all, I think what gained me, in fact, I'm sure of it, what earned me credibility and acceptance by him, like instantaneously, and what earned me the right to have him actually listening to me for a full 45 minutes was really the fact that he recognized me from being a regular Fox News Network commentator specializing in economic and money matters, and that he also recognized me from being a Fox Business Network monetary and financial expert. That gave me, because he visually recognized me, and he then also, when he recognized me, my platform, my being regularly on the platform of Fox News with some of the most powerful people in the world, gave me instantaneous credentials, acceptance, and a certain amount of esteem he gave me. Just from that position, it separated me from just somebody who's nobody. Now, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you how it works. And so that's what really earned me his acceptance. And he listened. And my goal, since I was aware that he was listening the whole time, I always try to pray and have a strategic goal. My goal is not just to, you know, blow somebody away with outrageous ideas and thoughts that just will overwhelm them and they'll reject you. That's a stupid goal. That's non-effective communication. The way I approach communication is always the same in these arenas. I try to recognize who I'm talking to. I utilize my God-given perception and knowledge of the individual. And I had a fair degree of knowledge about him because he was in one of the highest financial offices in the United States, in the world, while he was listening to me. And so you have to have an understanding of who you're talking to or who's listening to you. And then you try to skillfully transform yourself, not by being a phony, not by being something you're not, but you try to skillfully transform yourself into a person that he could potentially respect or potentially relate to, because that's the only way he's going to even entertain your message. So that was the strategy. And then the other strategy always is, don't go for the whole enchilada. If you have the personal attention, the private attention, there was nobody else standing there with him. If you have the personal and private attention of one of the most powerful men in the world, who directly is part of the international globalist economic system and is personally a part of the wealthiest and most powerful international banking families in the world, your strategy can't be you can't push it. You can't force it. You have to understand who you're talking to. You have to know something about the person you're talking to. And then you attempt to speak in the language and the unique vocabulary that he speaks in. Not that you can do it perfectly, because let's face it, I'm not a super being. And then you attempt to never worship, and I'm not talking about this for spiritual reasons, okay, because I'm not in any danger of worshiping him because of his power and his money, you know. So he's not going to be a god to me. That's a non-issue. But just like when you're relating to movie stars in Hollywood, which you see all the time, depending upon where you live, you don't deify them. You treat them like regular people, and you may not even notice them. I initially treated him as he was invisible, because I didn't want to establish the beginning of what could have been potentially an open door to communicate to him by putting him up on a pedestal. That makes people like that nervous, and it'll slam the door shut. Also, you never attempt to be a know-it-all, pedantic, super spiritual. And if you can't handle yourself intelligently and maturely, you do God, the kingdom of God, and the world a whole lot better by just shutting up. So you strategically move in. It's kind of has to be like a choreography. You strategically and gracefully move in. And so what I did was play a simple game that any one of you would have played if you were in my shoes, because you're intelligent and perceptive enough to do this yourself. I mean, you may not know some of the things I know, but you know, the average person has the basic instincts to do this because they have to do it with family members, teachers, and everything else. So once I captivated him or grabbed his attention, which you only have like 60 to 90 seconds to do, so I earned his respect. I got his attention in approximately 90 seconds. Now that comes from years of practicing, training yourself, observation, and things like that. So within 90 seconds, I had his attention, his full attention, And he listened to me very carefully give my message, that which was primarily spoken as if I was on Fox News, because that is a comfortable language form to use for people like him. But then I knew that as I gave this message, that I knew in my heart that God had set up this encounter. I knew in my heart that God arranged this, because I didn't plan for this to happen. I didn't know he was going to be there. And so I knew the hand of God was on me, and I quickly pray. I'm trying to move in sync with God. And so I'm using looking into the camera and looking into the face of my cameraman as a kind of prop, which allows me to really strategically communicate directly and specifically to him. So I am giving a message that is now designed specifically and intentionally towards him, because I know God has set up the opportunity. The opportunities for someone like myself, or maybe some of you, to communicate a rational, intelligent message on globalism, a global economic system, a cashless society, what's going on in the world economic system. Those opportunities rarely happen. And God is entrusting you or me with a heavy responsibility, which can be summed up in like three words: don't act like a nut. And so, as I'm speaking to the camera and the cameraman, I'm really speaking to Secretary Rubin. And I'm holding his attention, but you can't blow it by going off the rails. And so what I do is I talk to him in the economic language, the economic financing and banking and global economic system language that you would often hear on Fox News or the Fox Business Channel, which I was on constantly. So I'm wrapping my message in that syntax. And then I very subtly, as I feel prompted by the Holy Spirit, because you got to earn his respect first and keep his respect, I very subtly, using his language forms, I very subtly interweave truths and components that come directly from the Book of Revelation, Bible prophecy, beginning with ancient Babylon and ending up in the Book of Revelation. But it takes great care, it takes practice, and it takes surgical skill to be able to present an economic message to him that he's never heard before. And within that economic message that I'm giving to one of the most powerful men in the world, it takes an incredible amount of skill to communicate to him these prophetic truths from Bible prophecy. So that requires that you can't sound like a hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. I mean, that stuff's got to go. And then you just simply you try to have integrity. You try to be transparent and real. But then I'm subtly weaving in economic. I don't speak from a spiritual platform first. I'm always speaking from a platform first that he is going to be comfortable with, and that's an economic monetary platform. And so I introduced the concept and origins of a new world order, because that's what he's facilitating. that began in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. And then I mention that that ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel was the world's first New World Order, and it consisted of a one-world economic system, a one-world government, and a one-world religion. And it consisted of its own monetary system. It consisted of its own equivalent of the Federal Reserve System. And ancient Babylon consisted of the equivalent of our modern banking system, which prints, I used his economic vocabulary, not mine, because if I used mine, he would have put up his defenses. So I didn't use words that would create alarm. I normally would have said, if I was at a Bible prophecy conference, that ancient Babylon was the first empire on planet Earth that printed money from nothing, from papyrus or animal skins, et cetera, et cetera. And that the different items they used as symbolic representations of money, which represented value, I said, him listening, operate very much in sync with the way our Federal Reserve System works, which includes things like fractional reserve banking. And then I highlighted the new economic buzzword, in-house word, that I learned interviewing a very prominent, one of the most prominent economists in the world. And I had just learned the word from him, I don't know, about a month ago, because I was hosting a whole bunch of TV shows for God TV called Apocalypse and the End Times with Paul McGuire. And for two different one-hour shows, I interviewed one of the most powerful economists in the world, who was using in our live television interview, he was using the latest and most up-to-date economic language. And I paid very close attention when this renowned economist was talking about, he was blatantly talking about printing money from nothing. But I knew by paying attention, he was strategically and methodically choosing not to use that inflammatory language. I'm not saying it isn't true, but he chose not to use the inflammatory language on national television of printing money from nothing. He used the brand new in-house word, because he himself was an international banker. He used one of the brand new words, in-house words of the international bankers, which is they don't use the word printing money from nothing. They have created a new term called quantitative easing. So I did this deliberately and strategically, because remember, my goal is to win the Secretary Rubin over. And so I strategically incorporate a brand new word that isn't floating around Fox News or the mainstream media. It's a word that will communicate to him that I'm an insider. Now, I'm not in actuality an insider, but my goal is to act as if I am an insider, or at least gain the respect. And so as I looked into the camera, I made regular strategic use of this brand new in-house term that is known as quantitative easing. And that hit a home run with him. I mean, he earned his respect. the walls of any potential suspicion were dropped. So I finish my message, and at the end of my message, I have subtly weaved in speaking in the vernacular of economics and history, and being intelligent and logical, I weave in the history of the monetary system that came before the Federal Reserve, which is quantitative easing, or you could call it printing money from nothing, but that would be a stupid thing to do. So, you know, then we start to leave and stuff. And I just glance by looking at his face, making sure not to, you know, overdo it by staring at him too much. And I see that he looks satisfied. I see, and I try to be very hard on myself, I see what appears to be a facial countenance, which is communicating to me that he respected me. He thought I knew what I was talking about, and he was very intrigued because he had never heard what I had just said, especially in the way I said it, interchanging quantitative easing for printing money from nothing, and then relating it relating all of this to a documented historical reality that is written directly in the book of Genesis regarding the history of ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, where you read clearly that ancient Babylon was the first New World Order, the first one world government, one world economic system, and one world religion. Now, I have, by God's grace, I have managed to download some very hardcore biblical truth. And biblical truth in any dimension, it can be planted as a seed. It will reap a harvest. And most importantly, even though we're talking about economics, it's coming from the book of Genesis. The light of Christ and the light of God's word has to, by the law of God, be shining into his inmost soul. Now, to what degree he's secretly responding to the light that is shining into his innermost soul, I don't know. But there's no question that the light of the living that the light of the living Lord and the Word of God and prophecy communicated intelligently is functioning as the light of the Lord, and it's going into his inner man. Now, I don't know what happened immediately after that. In fact, I haven't followed his career since then. But it would be interesting to note, if I have the time to review it, did he face critical decisions, or did he make announcements or decisions or initiate policies that might potentially prove that he was indeed influenced by the knowledge of the Word of God that I was sharing, and that he was indeed influenced by the light of the Lord coming from the Lord's Holy Spirit? Because God set that meeting up for a reason. And if his heart was just going to be hard, and he wasn't malleable, then I don't think God would have set up the open door. God set up the open door to give me the opportunity as a member of the body of Christ to plant seeds of truth with the prayerful expectation that at a certain point afterwards, maybe the next day, maybe he was going to go in and talk to Rockefeller himself, or some other giant in the Council on Foreign Relations. I mean, maybe he was going to go in and talk to, this is hypothetical on my part, maybe he was going to go in and sit down and have lunch with Rockefeller himself, because he would on a regular basis. And what if, by some chance, he decides to just spontaneously share what he heard me say, because it intrigued him, and if Rockefeller picked up on it, if nothing more, simply being curious, again, light is shining into darkness. And when the light shines into darkness, our spiritual enemy has to retreat. And the kingdom of heaven is being advanced in non-traditional ways. And when the kingdom of heaven is being advanced, then you and I together are fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ, which is to occupy until he comes. So I'm just sharing this with you as an outline of what God can do in your life in areas that he has gifted you, and how he can use you to be a spiritual warrior for Jesus Christ in non-traditional ways if you're just open to it. And I didn't say any of this for the point of bragging. I said it for the point of using the names of highly influential individuals to use that as a strategic mechanism to secure your interest and attention. So by the grace of God, I could download truth into your life, because I don't know who's listening. People listen to this program all over the world. Some of the people that listen to this program are very powerful, very influential people, and some are insiders in all kinds of organizations. So who knows where the truth of this seed will end up. And my job is not to worry about it. My job is to obey whatever the Lord tells me to do. All right, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we'll be back in just a moment. This is the Paul McGuire Report, and I'm Paul McGuire. You and I right now are in, as I've said many times before, the greatest spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. And that battle primarily is raging. The primary battlefield is in the realm of the mind and the human brain and the heart. But let's talk about the human brain. When you're waging high-level spiritual warfare in a person's mind or brain, which was what I've been talking to you about for this entire show, including the spiritual warfare for the mind of Secretary Rubin. Whether it's the body of Christ, whether it's non-believers, secularists, people into witchcraft and the occult, whoever it is, the nature of the battle, the nature of whether or not truth prevails and lies are destroyed, is always contingent on how much truth versus how many lies enter a person's brain or mind. That's the stuff of the raging warfare. Now, I need to communicate to you with the utmost urgency concerning the exact hour and minute that we're in, that the war has escalated to unprecedented proportions. And I must have, first of all, your intercessory prayer support for me, my family, and this ministry. Because beyond the visible realm is the invisible realm. So I've got to have your passionate intercessory prayers. Okay? Number two is, I need to ask you personally, to implore you personally. I need to ask you like a friend, and I consider you a friend, even though I've never seen you. I need to ask you to spread our messages, spread our audio programs, spread the Paul McGuire Report, spread our videos, spread our articles and pictures, spread the conference messages, spread the video messages. We pump out so much truth from our primary website platform, paulmcguire.us, but I need you to partner with me. So post and link my stuff everywhere you feel the Lord is leading or you believe might be potentially effective, because this is the basic way it multiplies. It's the basic way we change our nation versus letting our nation be destroyed. We have to spread the links, the messages of truth that we consider effective far and wide. So I need your help in doing that. I mean, I don't want to go on and on about it. It's just simply, this is the time. You know, in every battle, in every war, spiritually or physically, there are moments in time, either in a battle or a war, spiritual or non-spiritual, where the battle or war for the future of a nation, an individual, a planet, is literally hanging like a thread. And in those times, when you apply the appropriate biblical spiritual pressure, you can see massive victory, massive spiritual land being occupied. Why? Because it's in one of those times where history in the future is hanging by a thread. That represents a unique vulnerability which allows you as a spiritual warrior, when you're praying or interceding in prayer, you are attacking the evil one and his demonic structure. But now, anything you do for the Lord strategically, led by the Holy Spirit, the power of it from the dunamis, the dynamite force of the Holy Spirit, is multiplied by thousands of times exponentially. So it packs the wallop of a dunamis, spiritual dynamite-powered missile. And so your efforts, your spiritual warfare, your effectiveness is multiplied. So you've got to seize the time. Okay, in another area, things are changing in our nation rapidly. I need, as your brother in Christ, I need you to ask yourself the question whether you believe in what I'm doing, whether you consider me credible and trustworthy. And then I ask you to make that measurement, not based on how you feel, but make that measurement about me and about our ministry in light of my personal documented history and track record, and our ministry's documented and long-term track record. We just didn't arrive yesterday in a parachute. We have been ministering for 45 years plus, and we have never stopped. We have never stopped. And my mentality and directions and directive has always been the same. And it sums up with the expression, no retreat, no surrender. You see, failure is not an option. I know those can be like cliched words, but that's the truth. So I need your help. And I need you to pray and ask the Lord. And if you believe that we are doing what God wants done effectively, and I believe we are, because it's all about planting seeds in people's minds. If you believe that, then I'm asking you to seek the Lord and to give or donate or make contributions financially. Because in order to win this war, we need to increase our financial support and our monetary support. You say, why? I live a modest middle-class lifestyle. I have nothing to hide. Okay, in the times when I made money, I did it in a secular profession. And during the majority of this ministry, I have personally, for many years, not always, sometimes I can't do it, but from the beginning of this ministry, I have always endeavored to personally use my own finances and money, and I'm not a wealthy individual, to use my own money and finances to finance our message, our ministry, and our outreach. I use my own money. And that has come from working anything from 12 to 18-hour days. My day job, my secular jobs, and then there's effort from the ministry. But look, if God's told you to do something, then my goal is to do that. If it appears that I don't have the money to do it, then I pray to God and I work like just like anybody else with the talents and gifts He's given me. I work, I earn money, and then I give that money to the ministry. For example, I wrote two best-selling books. I don't want to name the name of them. You would know the names of both of them. They're at paulmcguire.us. Both of them were big bestsellers. Okay? All the money that I got in terms of advances and royalties for those two best-selling books that were published by one of the four largest and most powerful publishers in the world. The monies, the advances, and the profits from those books did not go to me. I had them written out to our ministry, Paradise Mountain Church. It doesn't go to me because it's all about accomplishing the goal that God has given us. So I want to tell you that, and I want to simply ask you to seek the Lord, and then whatever God tells you to do in terms of the financial contributions and donations, give in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Now remember, there's a lot of disinformation going on right now, a lot of confusion, a lot of strange, contradictory messages. I would advise you to be on your guard and be discerning. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.